That is really fun to hear some of that. If you've ever heard someone speak Chinese, once you've been immersed in it, you can begin to tell how well, especially Mary, is just spot on. But Caleb as well, and just as they get older, it's just harder. But Jacob doing really well. It's really fun to hear them. The younger ones, I suppose, will be just chattering away eventually and won't even have to translate. So it's really fun to hear that progress and hear your story. We're delighted to serve with you on this part of the wall, and just want you to know we're very proud of you for what you're doing there. We are the one little tidbit that I wanted to just mention as an update. We probably won't get to watch the whole clip at church. We may show a little section, but we got a video, and it should be linked into the newsletter this week. So if you are in the habit of not opening the newsletter, this would be a good week to actually open it, because there's a little video in there that will Andre and Rachel made when they distributed the backpacks and bought the bikes. There's a wonderful little thank you in there. It's mostly a slideshow, so there's not a lot of action shots, but you'll be able to. I think they held up, every kid who got the backpack actually held up their backpack, so you can put a face with the one that you gave, and so I think they're very intentionally trying to help us connect with that. You get to see the bikes they bought. I don't even think they unwrapped them. They just started writing them. They still had paper on them and stuff. So it was pretty cool. I think you'll enjoy that, so please get that link, and we may show pieces of that in church sometime, but you'll want to see that. And one of the Nepali boys, there's a little section of video where he offers his thanks and in their mind, please don't be bothered by that. In their mind, it's just this church over there, and so a lot more folks from Fort Collins have gone. God's keeping score of what happened, so just trust that he'll know who did what, and whether they know or not doesn't matter. We'll build friendships with him over time. We're going to, this spring, due to a lot of intentionality, to kind of take the next step. We spent basically from May until January working on who we're going to be as a church and who we are as individuals, living that out in community. And so not really thought about a lot of outreach plans or initiatives. We just really wanted to settle into those, that idea of being, not going, or being, not doing, going, not asking people to come, and relationship, not rituals, not those things, those habits. And so that's really been our intention, to really understand community. And so we'll try to keep reinforcing those things, but we really do want to start moving forward. And 1 Timothy is a wonderful book. It's very practical. And the reason it's so interesting, it's called one of the pastoral epistles, but it really is, it's instruction for the way the church is supposed to live. And there's a few recurring themes that will keep coming up. But scattered throughout the semester, we may take through the summer, getting through First Timothy, because we're going to keep stopping and interjecting other things. Next week, Edgar's going to share some things on creation, young earth, old earth, how to tell, why does it matter? And so that's going to be a wonderful conversation. We want to take opportunities to put other information in. There'll probably be a couple opportunities to talk about some outreach plans and some training, just a little how-to here on Sunday evening. We hope to have some guest times. It'd be really fun to have Tim share, if we can, in the next few weeks, just to share a little bit of just his style of teaching, etc. So we're going to insert these things as we go through, so don't expect a verse-by-verse study every week. We'll be mixing it up, but there's an intentionality here of really walking through this semester, moving forward into what is it going to look like? What does it look like? And the book is so rich with why do we lead the way we lead? What's so important about gender stuff? It's just really thick with a very practical application. Not a lot of theology, honestly. There's not a lot. It's mostly, since you know this, because he's talking to someone who owns the faith, Timothy, that's his audience, he's not reinforcing a lot of theological things that some of the other epistles might spend a lot of time on. So just know that. We'll weave that back in. But that's where we're going. I just want to do a quick review and get you thinking just a little bit, because we can read certain verses. Chris, I didn't get quite all the way through. I got through, I think, about 75% of his message last week. I thought he did a great job of nailing this intent of we have to establish truth. The church has to have a truth base, and we have to measure ourselves against that. But maybe he did this at the end, and I'm repeating something, so that's the part I'm taking a slight risk here because I don't know what was said. But I think it's helpful, especially when you look back and you go, oh, those goofballs, why were they worried about genealogies? And we can kind of dismiss the application of a phrase like that, where it says something like, that he covered in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 and 4. And there's this warning, I urge you, that you Timothy as the authority establishing the truth source, don't let people teach different doctrines, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. And so there's that idea that's going on. And throughout the early church, throughout that early expansion, they always ran into certain arguments. And then later on, probably a little bit after Paul, the Gnosticism, probably after Paul was killed, Gnosticism, the spiritualization of the physical body, and John, the last apostle living, he dealt with that. And so attacks on the truth started flowing in even at the very earliest stages, and they're still happening. And if we just assume that happened then, and now we've got it all figured out, and we don't have to worry about genealogies or myths or bad doctrine, then we're in this place that we can be naive, and we can be almost arrogant in our assumption that we have all the facts we need, or that we can't fall into, well, really, you know, I read it on the internet, obviously, you know, that whole idea. It's really important that we have a sound doctrine and be able to identify those things and not too quickly be distracted by the next thing, the new thing. This, wow, they said it really in a very powerful way, so it must be true. Or it sounds really interesting, or he seems so sincere, or he's really gifted. And all those things we can trust in rather than truth. And so I wanted to just maybe revisit just a little bit. By the way, this theme comes up again in the book, where he warns again later on in chapter 4 that there's going to be times when sound teaching won't be accepted. And so they kind of come back and back and back to this idea. We got to hang on to what's true, and this is what's true. So what I wanted to do before we move forward, maybe a verse or five. I'm not sure how far we'll get tonight. I want to make sure we don't go too long. We got to do some other cool things today. So we don't have to cover a lot of ground. But I did want to just have us stop and think a little bit. What would be examples in our culture, in our church culture, that are flowing in of unsound doctrine? I'm not talking about the secular world. I'm not talking about the universities, what they're doing. But what's flowing out of churches? What are those? Did you do this? Did you do any? Okay, if we did last, we had to stop. But what are some things that we need to go, oh, I was kind of buying into that. And what are some examples of myths? I couldn't think of any examples of genealogies, except one, and we'll get to that. There's not a lot, but there is an example of, oh, the succession is really important that's flowing into the church right now. And I have a good friend who bought into this genealogical, I won't say what I really think of it, unsound doctrine about genealogies. So what do you think of when you think of something that's unsound, that's flowing from the church, not from the culture into the church, but from the church? What are people writing about? What are they talking about that would not fit in with orthodox view of anything that we would consider sound doctrine? What are those things that the only way I would describe myths is silliness. It's just somebody makes up a story. It just, well, I don't know the answer, so I'll make something up. And it becomes mythical when people start to buy into it and treat it as something that they should listen to. You got the idea of what we're talking about? Does anything come to mind? And I'll prompt it. I've got a whole list. But don't sit there with your mouth open. Just take a risk. And what do you think of? Something that's unsound, something that's, yeah. Prosperity gospel. Yeah, that whole idea. And I'm going to show a slide as we go through just the idea of how we get drawn into different ways of thinking about what the gospel and what the church age is. As we're walking through the first part of like chapter or verse 8 on, let's come back to that. But that is for sure unsound doctrine. It might be myth that somehow this is what we should claim, and it's nowhere in Scripture. And you should stone me for some of the things that get said from the pulpit regarding God's intention for the church and how what is supposed to be true now and it so clearly isn't. It's really unsound, and it's really dangerous. That's a great one. Now, some preach that boldly in really nice places, and some of it just subtly think that they kind of own that. And we can even be guilty of that. Even though we would never say it out loud, we can kind of adopt that. We're favored. We live in America. We have, you know, certain rights just because of where, you know, our economy or whatever, because we were founded on Christian principles. So there's a real unsound doctrine we can buy into that's incredibly dangerous to our soul. And it's going to get more dangerous because it's going to be more common to suffer moving forward. We have to expel that idea that God owes us something. That's a great one. Other myths, genealogies. Yeah. I'm going to expand on that a little bit because that's flowing out of the church, this whole idea of hell, of a judging God, of a God who has a standard. That's one of those unsound doctrines made very popular by some folks because they can't get their head. And I'm going to tell you, that is the hardest doctrine in the Bible. I can believe anything easily in the Bible and say, no problem. I get to hell and I go, Lord, I want to understand this better. I believe it, but it's the hardest thing as I wrestle with Scripture. That's a huge deal, and some have just stopped wrestling and said, well, it doesn't really mean hell. That's a great one, of unsound doctrine flowing into the church. Yep. Sure. Yep. Yep. Yeah, there's an expectation of God. And I think the more dangerous unsound doctrine is that it's not that does God heal or does. I believe he heals too. Does he heal like Jesus healed now? No. I mean, you just can't argue with that. But this, it's up to my faith. It's up to me to elicit something from God. I am in control of my own destiny. It's almost witchcraft the way, if you boil down the message of some of that doctrine, I create my own reality. Now, I need the agent of God. I need the vending machine there, but I'm the one that supplies all of the resource into that vending machine. My faith produces my reality. That's a great one. That's a little broader than just healing, but it relates to the prosperity gospel. But even beyond that, it's insidious. It's really dangerous. My faith creates what I want to be true, and I just have to say it the right way and believe it the right way, and it'll happen. That's a very dangerous doctrine. And those can flow into our thought, even if we would reject it. Principally, it can seep into what our expectation would be. Other ones? Yep.
Can I say two?
Okay. And I think that relates to the prosperity. And the first one, do you think that's flowing out of the church? You can believe whatever you want? Again, I realize there's lots of forces. There's lots of weird ideas. But I'm really trying to key in on those things that are coming from our mouths as teachers. Have you? I'm not sure. I'm asking.
Yep. Not nearly as strong as outside the church, but in, you know, that there's truth is relative.
Yep. And I would agree. And I think it has flowed into the church, and now we're kind of Christianizing it and saying, let's just major on the major things. You can kind of believe heaven, hell, old earth, young earth. You know, it's all negotiable. Just whatever. Just as long, and there was one phrase, and it's just, I love the guy who said it, and I'm not going to tell you who it was. But he used this metaphor of, you know, Jesus is just the campfire we all gather around. This warm, fuzzy feeling, you know. Yeah, not quite. It's not quite the way it works. But, yeah, John? Yep. Yeah, there's all kinds of layers of this doctrine. I'm thinking of the big, there's a few that they're kind of big. Let's switch to myths. Those are all really good examples. And there's lots of them. We could spend a lot of time. What are some myths that would fall into... Somebody really looked hard to find this thing, and there really isn't much evidence for it, and then people buy into it, and they start beating their drums and doing websites. And anybody think of myths? Yeah.
Jabez.
Prayer of Jabez, exactly. Here's this magic little prayer that's found in this book. It's a wonderful promise, but it's really gotten blown into a myth. Somehow, this is the secret to everything, and I think I've shared some of my experiences in Australia. This is really a myth that has gotten into this I think I shared this story. One guy showed up there. We went from 50 people to 6,000 people just by praying the prayer of Jabez. That's mythical. That gets into this expectation. Now, there might be other unsound doctrine in there, but that's a great example. Yeah. Let's not go there right now. Just consider it okay that you don't know that. It's a little book that basically that claims we can ask God to expand our kingdom. As long as we keep doing it over and over again, then he'll expand our kingdom and make us immensely spiritual, et cetera. But you can ping it. I enjoy the book. I think there's good principle there. There's a good heart principle. It's when it becomes a magic pill that we take that somehow, again, forces God to do something because we recite these magic words, then it becomes myth. I don't think it's a bad verse or a bad promise or even a bad book. It's we've taken it. The church has taken it and made it this something it was never intended to be. I don't think it was intended even by the author to be that. Other examples of myth. Yeah. Name it, claim it is one of those things. That's probably more of a doctrine, that prosperity idea. That's a good one too. Some of those things, some of those stories that get associated with what God did, I think those can become mythical. I saw this happen. Well, it becomes a fish story. Because it's not quite glamorous enough to know God healed me by giving me 3 days of rest. You know, it has to be bigger than that. It has to be more spectacular than that. Other myths. Anybody have any opinions on the King James only idea? It's somehow become this. I mean, any other Bible is not just inaccurate, it's evil. There's this myth out there. How about the Bible code? Anybody buy into the Bible code? No, you guys don't read. The Bible code? Oh, good. You were spared it. It swept through some of our circles. But it's just this goofy book about all these magical things. It had to be in the King James only, I guess, because that's the only place the Bible code worked. The rest of the Scripture didn't. But it just became this kind of this sub-movement. Oh, wow, there's all these hidden stuff here. Look, here's these. It's just weird. It was just weird. And it became a pretty big ripple. It quickly became a still pond again, thankfully. But it's just how we can buy into, oh, we found the secret. And that's kind of the idea of myth. Other myth things or unsound doctrine? Yeah, John? Is that flowing from the church? I know that's those who question it. Do you think, and that's an honest question, is it flowing, are people in the church trying to present the gospel of Peter or the gospel of Thomas? I mean, I know there's those outside faith that bring that in. Certainly that's one that's a dangerous doctrine, and some of the apocrypha, some of those things are challenging. Have you heard what churches starting to embrace some of those at all, or read anything?
I've heard some of the pastors on the radio and stuff.
Oh, okay.
Touch on the subject.
Okay. Okay, it may be more of a, that may be a very early warning sign that orthodoxy is being threatened by our very truth source. That's a good heads up. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, and that can, now this may, I might be poking the wrong person here, but the idea of what actually happens in communion, in some traditions, that becomes mythical. And as people are looking for spiritual significance and roots and history, you know, a lot in my peer group, if you're in that peer group or, you know, 10 years either direction of that, a lot of what we were is we were rejecting ritual and we didn't want anything that was ritualistic at all. Well, now the young people are going back after ritual and some of those, what could be called myths, seem very attractive regarding what happens at communion and the mystical things that are occurring. The Greek Orthodoxy kind of idea, Eastern Orthodoxy, there's, you know, the icons, it's all very, oh, this happens in this place. And so those are some of those things that could pop up and they're certainly affecting young believers. So for sure, that's one of them. Did you have something, Brad? I would call that a disputable matter because I think you can be Bible-believing, use Scripture, I think an excess, either direction, that God never heals, he's done, he'll never do anything, that would be unsound doctrine, that because we're saying God can't do something, but or that God always does something, or we manipulate it. I would have to call a charismatic gift a disputable matter. It'd be a different way of seeing it, but you can look at the scripture and have a biblical conviction that's sound based on gifts. Yeah, those kind of come and go, some of those things. Here's the one, this is the only genealogy when I could think. Anybody heard of apostolic succession? And the authority of apostolic succession, that if Peter didn't appoint the next pastor, then he's not really a pastor. And then someone could only be ordained if they have that succession of apostolic authority. Again, this is one where a good friend of mine really bought into what I would call a debate over genealogy. It's a spiritual genealogy. It's not the same as biblical genealogy and biology, but it's out there. This idea that somehow there's some magical thing that flows through a certain transfer, and it's just not scriptural. It's just not there. And so you may hear about that. Some of you young people may hear about that. Some of your friends getting into a certain kind or certain branch. Some of those go back to being, some expressions go back to the law and a Jewish expression, and really elevate that in a way. It's a genealogical debate. It's not about what the scripture has to say. It's looking for something magical in a pattern or a practice. So those are some of the things that are in our world. And if we're not aware of them, and if we don't listen to Christian radio skeptically, if we don't be careful with what we read in the books and say, please, I'm not condemning Christian books. We just have to weigh it against the scripture and not buy into someone really getting out of balance in any of the things. So it really is a big deal to go after the truth, okay? How much time do we have left? Not much. Okay. Yeah, I think some moms with babies would debate that. I have up until 8:30, right, Bob? And then you shut out the light. It's all time for all empty nesters to go home. Let me think for just one moment. Hum to yourself. Let me just tee up one more verse, and I won't dive into the content, and we'll talk about the main body of what I was going to talk about in 2 weeks. Chris and I are going to try to study this together because I was traveling. We haven't gotten quite as much time to put our heads together and make sure we're dealing with all of these texts. There might be a little bit of overlap and dealing with things a little bit differently. I did not hear you mention this as a powerful verse, but this is just my opinion right now. I really think that as we approach this book, if we were to look at 1 Timothy 1:5, as kind of our clarion call, as our framing verse, that all, because there's an intentionality. This is a very directive letter from a spiritual authority to another spiritual authority in order to bring about the will of God and to convey truth. And so there is a charge being given, and there's some very strong directive commands scattered throughout the scripture or throughout this book. There's some things where he goes, I want it this way. And it's very strong and very clear and directive. And I think if we take that and we don't balance it with this verse in 1 Timothy 1:5, these words here, I think we could almost start putting on a mantle of legalism or outward behavior, or I don't get why we have to do all this. Well, all of it is designed to elicit one specific thing, and that is this, in verse 5. The aim of our charge or our command or our directive is love. The reason it matters how we appoint leaders and how we deal with our money and how we deal with widows and how we act as men and women, the reason it is important is because God's wisdom is the best reflection of love. And that love is not mushy love, or it's not just hard, rigid love. It is love that flows from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So if you wanted to think about, memorize, or just kind of let a verse simmer in as we walk through this book. And if you have a chance, you have a chance. Let's just, you could do this. So I'm gonna strengthen a little bit. It would be really healthy if every couple weeks you could just work through this book. Not every day, not necessarily making it your only devotional time, but to just get your head in the space of this book. So when we talk about it, it's starting to come alive to you. It's starting, oh, I read that, and I thought about that, and I clicked on this commentary to see what they thought. And we can start wrestling with some of these truths. But the goal is not to know. The goal is to be lovers of this world, lovers of each other, lovers of God. And we can only really do that if we set ourselves to have a pure heart. And next week, I'm going to just dive into the gospel and what it means. Because that's the first next little section. He's talking about what is the gospel. You may not pick that up reading it, but that's really what he's establishing. The first truth he's establishing is what is the gospel. And I think it's in verse 8, he calls it the glorious gospel. And so if we don't wrestle with what is the point of knowing this, why does our behavior matter? Because God, everything we talk about in regards to behavior should be an expression of love that flows from not a desire to be well thought of, not a desire to measure up, but a desire to express a sincere faith, a pure heart, and a good conscience. And all those things are in the gospel. And so that's where I really want to start our conversation for the rest of the book, is this idea of what is the gospel? What is this glorious gospel? And really wrestle with how that shakes out. So we'll stop there. Any other, just you got to say it, genealogies or unsound doctrines, anything, just you missed it the first time. I know Tom always does. And then he says, I should have said it, but I don't. So Tom, I'm teeing you up. Anything at all. I'm gonna call you out and say, I want you to have the opportunity. Good, okay. Always filled with regret, but I just wanted to make sure you had the chance. Okay, well, I do keep thinking of those things. It'd be fun to just be reminding each other, wow, there's a lot of weird stuff out there that can float in. It really is pretty simple. The gospel's pretty simple. It's hard, but it's simple. And so let me pray, and we'll actually, how about if just a few of us, you guys will be back with us next Sunday night. Is that your plan? Okay. But even for this week, that they would find refreshment, maybe we'll have a little more of a send-off next week, a little more of a, you know, just an idea of bearing with them. And just that they would rest, they'd be quickly reconnect. You have to work a fair amount. So he's going to be pretty busy with engineering at the same time. But that we just really welcome them for the Honeycutts. Just how about three or four of us just pray for their time the next week, and the Honeycutts here for the next month. And she's just been on my heart. I don't know if I've emailed her a few times. Elizabeth Wright is still in China. She's going to be there a year, and then she's coming back. But I just want to throw that up there again, just to remind us. So if someone would want to be praying for her and her encouragement and just safety, and just keep that in mind. That's what she said. That was great. That was great. Good. So how about three or four of us do that, and then I'll close, okay? Jesus, we do just tell you we're glad you're our King, that you're leading us on a grand and glorious mission, and though we're separated for seasons in this existence, Lord, for eternity, there will be no more loss or separation or strange cultures or funny food or language barriers, Lord. You will gather us all into your heavenly mansion, and we'll dwell in unity, and I pray, God, we just practice really well at that now. I do pray for great rest for Craig and Melissa and all the kids. They just develop good support systems and relationships. They just rest well, enjoy you, enjoy time here, that even the young ones would have some little glimpse of the culture they've come from, Lord, that they would have a sense of purpose and person from just having a little reconnection with this culture. They'd be able to carry that with joy and delight back into their mission. God, I do ask you to bless us this week. Bless us this semester. God, I thank you for the gospel going out a lot in the last 2 weeks, Lord. Wonderful, wonderful stories of people hearing the good news. And I pray, Lord, we would just continue to gossip the gospel, that many would come to faith. Lord, we want to be about your business of making disciples of all the earth. God, guard us from ever having a different agenda. Guard us from myths. Guard us from unsound doctrine. God, let us draw near to you and connect to you. And bless us in Jesus' name.